we just pray for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. And just so for those who may not understand the cooperative program or what it is, basically, at Southern Baptist Church, we agree and we cooperate with thousands of other Southern Baptist churches throughout the United States. And all of us take a portion, a small amount of the funds that you donate each week. We take a little bit of that money and we send it to the cooperative program, okay? We send it to the state convention, to our national convention. And that money then is pooled with all the other money from all the other churches, and we give money to support them, okay, in essence. Now, it may have only been a few of our pennies, but something from this church went to them to support them because you guys gave. And the way you do that is we have offering boxes at each of the doors. You just drop in your envelope, and the money that you put in there, a portion of that will go to them. So I just want you guys to be aware of that. I think it's great. It's important for us to remember that our mission as a church is not just to come here and feel warm and fuzzy about ourselves because we sang a few songs, but it's to go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ. That's our commission, and so we do that. We're studying Judges. So in order to start today's sermon, I want you to turn to the book of John, okay? The Gospel of John, okay? So turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Yeah, if you want to find Judges in the Old Testament, put your finger there. We're going to be in chapter 3 in Judges. But we're going to start in John, okay? Kind of start there. I think it's so important. You know, people want to create doctrines and build theories and stuff by taking incidental verses out of the Scripture, and they'll build a worldview or a perspective based upon an incidental verse in the Scripture. And it's so important to understand how all of it relates together. Because, you know, there are people that point at the Bible and say, well, this was man-made and it's got, you know, all these different people writing it. It's just something that man put together. And I say, no, you're wrong. I says it has one author, God himself, who inspired 66 people to put it together, but it's one author. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. It is his word. It's his story. It's a book about his story of his interaction with mankind, aka as he seeks to draw us to himself. So we're going to look. I want to begin to put this passage, to put Judges in context. I want us to look at what Jesus said in John 10, beginning in verse 7. Now, the verse I want is at the end of that paragraph. It's verse 10, it's the last half of verse 10, but I want to give you the context. In verse 7, he says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Okay, who are the sheep? You and me. Okay, we're the ones who have chosen to follow Christ. We are his sheep. He is the gate. Okay, he's the keeper. He's the shepherd. Okay, and we listen to his voice and we come in and out through him. That's where we find our life, all right? And he goes on in verse 9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. In verse 10, the thief, however, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who is the thief? The thief is Satan. Thank you. The thief is, before I even got it out, they're okay. The thief is Satan. He's the one who's out there trying to take away what God wants to give us. And here's the key. Here's what God wants you and I to have. He says, I have come. Jesus came. All right? He came into this world that they may have life, that we, the sheep, that they may have life and what? Have it to the full. Now, I like it better in the old translations, okay? It says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, I just love that word, abundantly. God wants to give us abundant life. Most of us think we're living, okay? Oh, you know, living high on the hog, living up, having a time on the town kind of thing. That's not living. Until you know Jesus Christ, Jesus says here, he says, you don't even know what life is until you know me. He says, and secondly, I haven't come just to give you life, but I've come that you can enjoy it abundantly. Isn't that neat? Now, here's the thing. The thief is out there trying to destroy it, trying to take it away. He's the one trying to rip it out of our hands and keep us from experiencing the abundant life that God has. And how does he do this? Well, we're going to see that in Judges, because that's exactly what the thief did in Judges with the people of Israel. And I want you to understand, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you and with me that is real and personal. And in that, he wants to give us this abundant life. He wants us to experience all the goodness of who he is. We were not created to suffer, folks. I know some of you think maybe you were, but you weren't created to suffer. You were created to have a relationship with God, to draw from him the living water. That's why Jesus says, I am the living water. He says, I am the bread of life. Jesus identifies himself as those things that provide life in reality to us. And he says, this is who I am, and I've come to give this to you. Are we going to take it, or are we going to make the same mistake the Israelites did? See, that's the key. So now let's turn to Judges. Hopefully that provides you a little context. I don't know. Maybe I just confused you more. But Judges, the book of Judges. And we're in chapter 3. Now, if you read the first part of chapter 3, and I'm not going to take the time because it's just a long list, okay? If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, it gives a list of the nations, of the people groups that were there dwelling in the land of Canaan, the promised land, okay? They were dwelling there, and the Israelites had a commission. We looked at this last week, that their job was to go into that land and to drive out the inhabitants. And the reason was to keep purity, to maintain themselves separate from the world. Remember, God called them to be holy, all right? Just as he calls you and me to be holy, to get the things of the world out of our lives so that we can serve him and keep focused. And what the first part of chapter 3 is, it's a list of the people that were still there after the conquest, after Joshua had taken them through the land to conquer. There were still the Canaanites there, various groups of Canaanites, still people in the land who were worshiping false gods, who were serving other gods, who were putting the things of the world above the things of God. Okay? That's what it boils down to. So now, in verse 7, we have an introduction into the first of the judges. Okay? And I'm going to read this about this, but we're going to touch a few other verses, but I don't intend to read the entire thing. We're going to kind of do it a little differently. Remember about the difference between the Hebrews or the Eastern mindset and the Western world, okay? We've all been trained in the Western mindset, okay? And what we like to do is we like to have a beginning point here. This is where it begins. And this is time going forward. And we want the story to unfold chronologically. We want this to be in there and this. And as we move forward in time, we want to see the different events unfold time-wise. That's not the Hebrew mindset. And it's important to understand that as you read Judges, okay? The Hebrew mindset is a painting. It's a picture. What they're trying to do is paint a picture. They don't care if they get the chronology all messed up. They don't care. They give you some dates, some times, and stuff like that. But they don't care if it follows the chronology, okay? What they're trying to do is paint a picture for you to see. And if you know anything about art, which I'm not claiming to, I just know, yeah, my wife will tell you. Did I ever tell you this? My art teacher in college, I didn't want to take the humanities class and look at all the pictures on the wall, okay? I decided I wanted to do something practical and get my hands on it. I'd never taken an art class, so I took an art class, and we did sketching and chalk and pastels and everything. Came to the end of the semester, and the teacher looks at me, he says, Curtis, he says, here's the deal. He says, I'm going to give you a B because you really tried hard. I can see that you tried hard and all these things. He says, but listen, don't let that encourage you, all right? So understand, I have limited abilities when art comes. But here's what I understand. An artist wants to take a painting, and they want to, in that painting, that still, that's one snapshot of time or place, they want to reveal something to you. And the way they do it is they highlight certain aspects. They come back, and they're trying to call your attention to one element of the picture or another element, okay? And they do it with different ways of highlighting stuff. And understand, that's what happens in Judges. He comes back, he paints a picture, and then he comes back and he puts some highlight. And then he goes over here and puts some highlight over here. And you see different things, and he's pointing out different aspects so that you can get a whole broad understanding of what the event is. And if you take Judges that way and you don't try to make it fit chronology, you're going to get by, okay? You'll get through it, okay? But don't try to force dates and times in here, okay? So just so you know that. So here it is in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, the Israelites, now get this. Remember last week we looked at the Israelites coming in, okay? We heard the pronouncement of the angel saying, I'm mad, you guys blew it, you didn't drive out the inhabitants, you're going to have a problem because of this, I'm going to have to bring my discipline, okay? So here it starts. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. Now, if you have a pen or a highlighter, that phrase, underline it because it explains everything. They forgot the Lord their God. And that's exactly what God said would take place. We're going to go look at that in a little bit. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan, king of Aram, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord. Now we're going to stop there for just a second. Here's what you need to see is the Israelites had come into this land of prosperity, the abundant life. And you understand that you, as a Christian, are represented by Israel. Okay? What took place with Israel kind of relates to our journey, our individual journeys as Christians. Okay? Here was Israel. Israel was in Egypt, which represented sin and slavery, okay? And they were slaves to sin, as you and I are before Christ comes into our life. So we are trapped in that sin. We're trapped in slavery, just like Israel was trapped in Egypt. God reached down into Egypt. He delivered them through his great power. What happened on the cross? Jesus Christ came and he delivered us through his great power. Amen, yes. And so we were walked out of Egypt. We just like in whenever each of us came to meet Christ, he brought salvation to us. He freed us from the slavery that we were entrapped in. And as we came out of there, we were promised and we were ushered into the promised land, to that abundant life that Jesus Christ talked about. For Israel, they came from there, they went through the wilderness wandering because of their sin still. God brought them through that. And as they came through that, they were promised and given the promised land, okay? That represented the abundant life that God calls us to in the same way. The question is how long do you want to stay in the wilderness? How long do you want to continue to entertain that sin? And just like now, Israel came out, became into the abundant life they had experience with God, but they didn't drive out the people. They left the Baals, they left the Asherah, the false gods, the false things. And the problem is with us, as we come into the abundant life with God, we drag behind us all the things from the old life. And just like the Israelites said, oh, give me the leeks and the onions in Egypt, we say, oh God, this is good over here, but can't I still have this? Can't I bring this sin with me? And that's what happened here. And so because they were holding on to that sin, because they still wanted to worship the false gods, because they turned to them and they forgot the God who had delivered them. Now you remember what the scripture says about this idea of forgetting. Okay? I'm going to call you, and we're going to come back here, but I want to call your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Okay, that's, if you're in Judges, you got to turn to the left, okay? So turn to the left, and you'll find Judges, or Deuteronomy, okay? So, and I want to read, and I want you to look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, the verse I want you to pay attention to is verse 23, but we're going to start in 21 because it's important, okay? It gives us context. So in 21, verse 21, it says, "The Lord was angry with me because of you." Who's speaking? This is Moses, and he's recapping. This is at the end of their time in the wilderness, and he's coming in. He says, "But the Lord was angry with me because of you." What's he talking about? Well, you remember that the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness for a while, right? And what did they do? They complained in the wilderness. Why? Well, we don't have any water. God, you brought us out here. Why did you bring us out here to die of thirst? And so God said, okay, strike the rock with your rod. And Moses did so, and water came out and refreshed the people, provided everything the people needed, right? So then they wander a little bit longer. They say, oh, we don't have anything to eat. You brought us out here to die of starvation. And so God sent the manna. He sent the quail. And he took care of their needs all during this time. And every time something would happen, they'd go, oh, God, you don't like us. And, you know, here, you guys, remember this. You got to understand this as far as this goes. Because we are just like the Israelites. Every time something bad happens to us, oh, God, you don't love me. Oh, God, you're all against me, God. Oh, God, I'm being punished. But you got to remember this. How did Christ show us his love? He died on a cross, right? Henry Blackaby says that from that point on, every one of us, we need to look at everything that happens in life through the perspective of the cross. Whenever a problem comes in our life, we got to hold the cross. I'm not saying that my wife is a problem, okay? But I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. I'm never going to get this back. Okay, all right. Here's the point. You hold up the cross and you say, here, I may think that this is a problem. I may think that this is a tragedy in my life, that I have cancer, that I've had an accident, that I have a medical issue. But here the cross says, my love, I have proven my love to you. My love is to help you through that. You have to see the tragedies of our life and the things that happen. And what is that cross about? It's about God pursuing us. You see, God pursues us in a continuing love relationship that is real and personal. He wants to know you, and he wants to know me personally and in a real and dynamic way. Not just something, they're my pen pal. I got a picture of them on the refrigerator. He wants to know us. I was reading this week that some guy met a girl on TikTok, so he flew 650 miles to have a date with her. I think it's crazy, but the point is he wanted that real and personal relationship, not something that was on a phone or on a computer screen, a personal relationship. And this is what God does. And so he sent Jesus Christ on the cross, had him die there so that he could prove to us the love that he has for us so that we can know that relationship and he can give to us the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10. And all of that is wrapped up in this concept that right now that Moses is talking about. And he says, I was out there in the wilderness. And I get back to where we were. I was out there in the wilderness wandering with you guys, and you complained and you griped. And God proved his love to you over and over again through all the things that he did. And yet you still tested him. And you spent one more time, you complained about not having anything to drink. And I got so angry at you that instead of speaking to the rock, that I struck the rock again. and God had told me to speak to it, but I was angry and I struck the rock, and it's your fault. Right? That's what he says. He says, because of you. Isn't it always like us, always to blame somebody else? That's what I do. Ginger blame gets all the blame. So, yeah. So the point is that he says this to him. He says, I messed up. It's your fault that I messed up, but I messed up. And because of that, he says, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan, okay, and enter the good land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the land of abundance, the land that represents the abundant life. And so Moses didn't get to enter into that at this time. And he says, the Lord your God is giving you. He says, but you're getting it as an inheritance. He says, I will die in this land, in the wilderness is what he's talking about. He says, I will not cross into the Jordan, or I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Now, here's the important thing. Here he is. He's telling them now. He says, be careful, what? Not to forget. Oh, didn't we just read that? In Joshua, or in Judges, what did they do? They forgot. And he's warning him here. He says, don't forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And why is he a consuming fire, a jealous God? It's because he wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to go into Canaan. He wants you to experience the abundant life. He wants you to enjoy his presence. He wants you to enjoy that love relationship. But whenever you're following after the false gods, whenever you forget the covenant relationship, and you're chasing after the things of this world, then you no longer can experience that abundant relationship with him. Do you see? Do you get how this all works together? I'm trying to explain it, and it seems like I'm going around in circles, and I keep getting lost, but I'm trying. In verse 25, he says, after you have had children and grandchildren and lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I will call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But verse 29, but, don't you love that word, but? It means what I just said doesn't really matter. But if from there you seek the Lord your God with all, you seek your Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you get that? You see, God isn't about just bringing discipline. He's not there to punish them. And what's happening in Judges is not about punishment. It's not you committed a crime, you're going to jail until you rot, okay? It is about how do I get you back? God, you have to keep this in mind. John 10:10 tells us that God has a plan for our lives. It's wonderful. It's great. He wants us to experience his abundance and goodness. Our sin gets in the way. Our sin stops us from experiencing that. Whenever we traipse after the things of the world, whenever we follow false gods, and you're saying, Curtis, I don't have a false god. And I imagine you're right. Imagine if I went into your home that I'd look on your fireplace mantle and there would not be a graven image. There wouldn't be anything carved there. I imagine you would not have what we would call an idol in your living room, right? Maybe in your garage with that motorcycle or that car or that boat. Maybe there's an idol in your bank account. Your retirement account. Oh, maybe. Yeah, maybe a little can. You know, the thing is we don't worship the idols that the Canaanites worshipped. But we probably still have idols. Things that we worship, that we have to serve, that instead of blessing us, they consume us. The thief comes to steal and destroy. Remember what Jesus said? It's the thief that comes to take your life. Jesus came to give it to you. And here he says, I want you to experience that abundant life. And if you mess up, if you forget the covenant, then I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to put an obstacle there. I'm going to separate you. I'm going to remove you from the blessing of the promised land. And you're not going to experience that abundant life that I want you to have. But if you call out to me, if you realize what the problem is and you call out and you cry out to me and you seek my face, then I'm going to hear you. You see, and if you go back now to Judges, you'll see this. Verse 9. But when, and this is Judges chapter 3, verse 9. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Remember who Caleb was? He was one of the spies that said, we can take the land. He was not afraid of the giants in the land, but trusted in God. And that same trust came down. It was passed down to Othniel. And he became their first judge. All right. Well, some people think maybe Joshua was the first judge, but whatever. So anyway, Othniel was the first judge that's named here in this book. And he raised up for them Othniel. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge. And he went to war, and the Lord gave Cushan, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. In verse 11, so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And what you see here is that cycle that's beginning. And what you find is you find that the Israelites, they fall away from God. They forget who he is. And it seems to be a pattern. They forget who he is. God blesses them. They come to a point, and God is being so good to them, and then all of a sudden, they forget who God is. And that's what happened here, and it was the descendants, as the further they got away. Do you remember what happened in the Old Testament? Remember that Moses and Joshua told them to build these altars, these monuments, okay? That to God. They crossed the Jordan River, and they were instructed, take the rocks out, build a monument here, stack those rocks up, so that whenever your kids go by and they point to them and say, why is there a pile of rocks there? You can say, this is where God brought us across the Jordan River on dry land in the middle of the flood season, and the water, and he blocked the water, and we came across here, and we were able to cross into the Canaan land and fight the enemy instead of fighting the flood waters. And he points out here, and he says, and remember, all these things were put there so that we could pass on that information to the children, okay? And God has done things in your lives, hasn't he? Hasn't God done things in your life where he's touched you, where he's brought healing, where he's provided for your need? I remember one of the things that God did when I was in college. One of the first places I really had to trust him. I had gone off to school, first time away from home kind of thing, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I was in college, and I had no job, had no money, okay? Poor college boy. And I drove a motorcycle at that time, okay? And I needed a new chain for that motorcycle. Otherwise, I wasn't going to have any transportation. And I'm kind of looking. I go, look at the bank account. I said, I don't have money for that chain. I can't afford it. I can't afford it. And so I laid it before God. I said, God, you know, if I don't have a chain, I'm not going to be able to ride my motorcycle anymore. I'm not going to be able. So it's up to you, God. You, it's up to you. And you know what? I went to the mailbox that day, and there was a check. God provided. And I came to know God as my provider in a different way than I ever had before. And God does things like that. I'm sure you can tell me stories about how you've witnessed God's work in your life. Do you remember that? Do you remember who he is? Do you remember when he touched your life and brought you from darkness into light? Do you remember the salvation that he brought? Do you remember the joy, the peace? You see, these are markers in your life that God wants you to have and to recognize and to know about. God wants you to remember these things. But as we get wrapped up in our day-to-day lives, we forget these things, just like the Israelites did. We forget who our God is. And we turn to the things of the world. And we trust our Social Security check more than we trust God. We trust the things of this world. And we invest our time in the things of this world rather than in our relationship with God. And we forget who our God is. And what happened with the Israelites when they got to that point and they forgot? Well, then their things started falling apart. And they got into captivity. And if you look at Othniel, they were for years, I forget how many, and they were subject for 8 years, okay? Go down to verse 19, Ehud. And again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and blah, blah, blah. And the Israelites were subject to Eglon in verse 14, king of Moab, for 18 years. So 8 years, 18 years, they were subjected, okay? And then if you continue to read, I'm not going to read the rest of the events with Ehud. It's same kind of story. He brought deliverance for Israel through there. And at the end of that, in verse 30, it says, that day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years, okay? They had 40 years after Othniel. Now after Ehud, 80 years, there was a guy, Shamgar, doesn't tell us a lot about him, and then Deborah. And again, the Israelites, in verse 4, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, okay? And that was for 20 years, if you look down at the end of verse 3. For 20 years. So here's what happens, is God brings the downfall, and he sells them in, and he's bringing discipline, and it takes them 20 years, it takes them 18 years, it takes them 8 years, it takes them a period of time before they realize what's gone on. And they do what at that point? They cry out to God. They cry out to him and they say, God, deliver us. And if you will seek him with your whole heart, you'll seek him with your soul, is what Moses wrote back in Deuteronomy. If you come to that point where you realize God's bringing discipline, seek him. Call out for him and seek him with your whole heart, and he'll deliver you. So if you've forgotten, if you have forgotten and you've turned to other gods, and you're facing catastrophes and trials in your life, and you're wondering why the problems are, is it because you have turned away from God? Is it because you've forgotten him? Is he bringing discipline? And now do you need to seek him all the more? I remember, well, I don't remember a whole lot of things, but I remember less every day, it seems like. But I had a pastor, an old country pastor, okay? He was raised in Missouri and lived on a farm and stuff. And he was my pastor for a while. And he told the story that one day he was getting a whipping. He got in trouble and he was getting a whipping. And his dad was going to take him out to the shed, and I guess what they did is they had him pick out the switch, okay? And so he was getting sent out, and his brother grabs him, and he says, listen, when dad starts whipping on you, says, you're going to want to run away, but don't do it. He says, get in close, because he can't hit you as hard. Guys, that's what we need to do. If we feel like God is disciplining us, if God's whooping on us, if we've strayed away and God needs to direct our paths, what we need to do is draw in close. Draw in close to God. Come close to him. Seek him. And he will be found. Let's pray. God, I just pray for us individually and us as a church. God, I believe that you want to do good things here. And I think that, God, we just need to remember who you are. We need to remember the salvation that you brought to each of us, and that you've given us a job, and that is to share it with this world. And I pray, God, that each of us might take a moment today and examine our own lives. I pray, God, that you might have the freedom to search each heart, and that you might point out to each of us individually, God, where we have walked away, where we have erected an idol, where we're serving things of this world and allowing the thief of this world to steal from us the life you want to give us. And I pray, God, that each of us might look at what we've done and determine, God, that we're going to seek you, that we're going to draw in close to you. And I pray, God, that we might seek you with all our hearts. As a church, that God, that we will seek you is what you want to use us for and how you want us to participate with you. But God, as individuals, that we might know that love relationship that you have for each one of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing our closing song. You never hear